Well, good morning, church family. To our guests, thank you so much for joining with us today. We'll be in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. It's so good to be in the Lord's house. I love that last song that we sung, "In Christ Alone We Stand." You know, it doesn't take long in life to begin to develop certain passions. For many of us, we have a certain passion for a particular sports team, maybe for a certain hobby, or maybe for an actual sport that we participate in. Maybe for you, you're passionate about a particular season of the year. Some of us like the summer, some of us like fall or winter or spring. Some of us are extremely passionate about making good grades or accomplishing certain tasks in life. And maybe for you, like me, I have a passion for food. I love to try new food. I'm not a great cook, but I'm a great eater, so you can't have it all, right? You know, whatever your passions are in life, whatever you desire most in life, you will often go to great lengths to continue to develop those particular passions. Matter of fact, in a couple weeks, college football is going to go into full force, and there's a few people at our church that almost turn into different people when college football begins. You get dressed up, you become what we would call a fanatic. Everything shuts down on Saturday or Thursday night, depending on when your particular team is playing. Some of us who have a passion for cooking will spend crazy amounts of money on a mixer, KitchenAid, $400. Some of us who love photography will buy the greatest piece of equipment that we can afford and also the editing software that goes along with it. Why? Because we want to continue to develop our passions. You know, no matter how awesome your passions are or your desires are, no matter how much energy and time and money that you invest in developing those particular passions, whatever they are, there is no greater passion in life as a Christian than maturing and growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater. And what begins to happen in our particular passage? Let me give you a little buildup on what happens in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 1 and 2 and 3, the scripture is going to talk to us about the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is. And he's going to begin to unravel this amazing truth that this supreme one, this one who came from heaven and went on a rescue mission to earth to save sinners and to bring them into a relationship with Christ, the one that created all things, this one in faith and dwells in you, the hope of glory resides in you. And the Apostle Paul is going to go on to explain how this gospel message radically changed your life. The fact that every sin that you've committed, past, present, and future, if you put your faith in, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all those sins are canceled out. How? Why? Because they were nailed to the cross and they were buried in the grave. And when Jesus rose from the grave, you have new life, eternal life in him. And then Paul's going to go on to say, listen, in life, there's going to be lots of trials. There's going to be lots of struggles. But don't focus on what you see, but set your hope on the things that are unseen. And then he's going to go on to say, listen, as a Christian, as one who is passionate about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself, there's going to be certain things that you put off from your old self. Things that are anchored in idolatry. Things that happen because of our sexual immorality or our desire to be selfish in life. And Paul's going to say, you put those things off. And now you should put these things on. You have a new set of clothes that you put on every single day. But you have to choose to do it. Things like being kind and loving. Things like being united in the body of Christ. And then what happens in Colossians chapter 4 is Paul begins to land the plane in a sense. And he begins to chisel out some characteristics some marks, some passions that will be evident in your life as a Christ follower that exhibit growth, maturity in your faith in God. And in the first part of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, listen, if you're passionate about Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you're maturing in Jesus, you're going to have a passion for prayer. He said, look at the scripture, Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, listen, as your passion for Christ grows, as you mature in your dependency on Jesus, your prayer life is going to be growing. The scripture says you will begin to pray constantly throughout your day. You will be spiritually alert, aware of what's happening around you. You will praise God for His provision. You will praise God for His protection in your life, His presence in your life. And you're not just going to pray for yourself and for the things that are happening in your family, but you're going to also pray for those around you, for what's happening in their life, what's happening in their family. But in verses 5 and 6, where we're going to camp out this morning, Paul begins to describe another characteristic, another mark of spiritual maturity, another mark of passion for Jesus as we grow in our faith and our dependence on Him, and that is a passion for living on mission with God daily. That's our focus today. How is it, as a child of God, that we can have an overarching passion in our life, that we would live on mission with God daily? He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, speaking to those who do not have a relationship with Jesus, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, before we unpack these two verses, I think there is a particular question that we need to answer, and that question is this: what does living on mission with God mean? What does it mean? Well, there's two fundamental principles, two fundamental truths that will help us understand what it means to live on mission with God. And the first one is this: God is working all over the world. God is working all over the world. God is an active God. You see, we cannot, as Christians, we cannot let the media, what we see on TV, distort our mindset on what God is doing. If it's up to liberal media, all we hear is all the things that are happening bad, all the things that are going wrong in society, their agenda, their desire to push out all this information that in many ways is somewhat accurate, but not completely accurate, because I serve a sovereign God. And He is on mission. He is active everywhere in the world. And what happens? Satan uses media outlet and other things that go into our minds to deceive us that God is not powerful, that God is not loving, that God is not gracious. Listen, God is an active God, and His mission to the world, to souls, is to bring about eternal life into them. That is the mission, to draw people to Himself for His glory, for His honor. That is the very proclamation of the gospel itself. Think about what Jesus has said about this particular mission. Think about the promises that Jesus Christ Himself has said about the mission of God. In Matthew 24, 14, He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Listen, we can talk about destruction. We can talk about all the things that are happening in our world. These are just signs, church. The end comes when the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates every single nation. It's a promise from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus would also say in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." Now, there is some misinterpretation on what rock the scripture is talking about. Some will say it's on Peter. Some will say it's on Jesus. Some will say on the gospel. It's yes on all those. Let me explain. You have to understand what Peter had just said previous to this verse. Peter basically acknowledges that Christ is the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, on that message, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and now us as disciples of Jesus Christ, on that message, that proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and on my strength and my authority and my spirit living in you, the church will be built. And nothing, absolutely nothing that we do or do not do, or what Satan does or evil forces do, will stop the advancement of God's church. Do you see the promises in these verses? The promises that bring about in our minds and in our hearts clarity. You know, when you think about God's mission to the world, it's a very clear message, isn't it? There is certainty there. There is authority there. There is promises there that will be fulfilled no matter what happens. And here's the beauty of it. Not only is God working all throughout the world, the global world, God is working in your world. As a believer of Jesus Christ, God is working in your world. And you know what? He is passionate about your world. Where you live life, where you go to work, where you're going to go to school, where you eat, where you shop, the doctor that you go to, God is at work in your world, that world. The second foundational truth is not only is God active globally, worldly, God has invited you and me to join him in his activity. Think about how awesome that is. When you think about the mission to the world, billions of people, and God has invited us as children of God to be participants in that particular mission. You see, in God's ultimate sovereignty and incredible grace, God has invited his church, you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, in this particular activity in the world. Think about it. Not only is the grace of God sufficient to bring us to a place of repentance and faith and salvation with our Lord, but that same grace invites us to join him on mission to the world, to the hard places that we find ourselves in, that many will find themselves in tomorrow when they go to school and they're facing students or they're facing their peers. God has invited us into that mission. And as our passion grows for God, as we mature in Christ, we will join him. We will partner with him in that incredible invitation to minister to the world. What are we invited to? This is important. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore," that is, we beg you on behalf of Christ, "be reconciled to God." Matthew 5, 14 through 15, the scripture says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that, or in such a way that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As a child of God, as his church, as his bride, we have a privilege to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling lost people to God by what we proclaim, by what we say, how we live, the very salt of our life. And someone who is growing in their passion for God lives on mission with God every single day. We are his advocates. We are his advocates sharing the beauty of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. And not just to a world, lost people, but to the church itself. Even the church needs the gospel. We need reminders of the power of the gospel, even as people who have a relationship with Jesus. We cannot get past the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God has a global mission. He is at work, and we are invited to join in with Him and to live a life on mission with Him. The question is, how important is that for you? Is that even on the radar of passion? Is that even anything that requires time and energy and sacrifice? Listen to what John Piper says. He says, if we as a church are disobedient, it is not ultimately the cause of God that will lose and the cause of the world missions that will lose. We will lose. God's counsel will stand and He will accomplish all His purpose. His triumph is never in question, only our participation in it. We can be drunk with private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization. But God will simply pass over us and do His great work while we are shriveled up in our little land of comfort. Think about that for a minute. God doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us in the mission of God. We as a church, as individuals, have the opportunity and privilege to share in that mission. Or, you got two options, church. We either share in that mission or we simply get passed over. We get passed over as individuals, and we can even be passed over as a church. Why? Because we have guarded our lives in such a way that we simply want to live comfortable lives in this land that we call America. And what happens? The church misses out. You miss out. I miss out on the very power and presence of God in our life because we've chosen the comforts of this world instead of the gospel that this world needs. Here's our second question for today. What does it look like to be on mission with God? What does it physically look like to be on mission with God? Daily. Not once a year on a mission trip. Not when the church is promoting some particular event. But daily, in your life, in your world, practically, how does it look to be on mission with God? And from our particular passage, we're going to draw out three words. That's it. Just three words that give us the answer to that particular question. The first one is this: live. Live. Make these as simple as we possibly can. Live. What's the big deal about live? The way I live my life every day is a big deal. Every single day. The way that you choose to live your life every day is a big deal. Your lifestyle is a big deal when it comes to living on mission with God. Verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. That word walk means to conduct yourself in such a way that it draws people to Jesus, the very life that you live. As a Christian, we need to approach life in light of this particular mission. Why? Because when we are mission-minded people, our life looks drastically different and radically different than the world's. That's why we need the wisdom of God. That's what he says. He says you need the wisdom of God. That word wisdom means wise management in selecting the best plans with the best methods. In other words, taking God's truth, what we know about Scripture and what we know about God, and applying those truths to our life each and every day and in every particular circumstance. Listen, on our own, we don't have the wisdom of God. It's only as we abide in Christ and rely on the Spirit of God through the very Word of God do we actually get the wisdom of God. Why is wisdom so important? Why is the wisdom of God so important? Godly wisdom is important because it's something that you and I cannot produce. Think about it. We have our own understanding through the experiences that we live, from what people tell us, from where our personalities reside. But listen, God's wisdom transcends all those things. It's a whole nother level. It is the ultimate level. You can be the smartest person in your class, the most gifted person at your work, but if you lack godly wisdom, you may be intelligent, but you will never, ever honor the Lord and glorify the Lord with the very gifts that he has given you. You won't. You will do it for yourself. You will manipulate people. You will manipulate situations so that you get ahead in life. And what God has given you with smarts and abilities and talents and mindset and personality. Instead of giving glory to God, you're doing it for the glory of man. And that is a place that leads to death. God says you need the wisdom of God. Think about it. Why do we need the wisdom of God as God's people, God's church? One, it allows us to live in Christ-like humility. It allows us to live in Christ-like humility. Apart from the wisdom of God, we begin to live life prideful. We become to be arrogant people. We become selfish, motivated people. It's why so many Christians have a superiority complex. This idea that somehow we're better than other people. Why? Possibly because of our biblical knowledge. Possibly because we pray great prayers. Or we're ultra super religious. And we're reminded when you're not here or there or participating here or there. And we get this superiority complex. Why? Because we're not allowing the very wisdom of God to draw us into a place of Christ-like humility. Think about it. When you depend on the very wisdom of God, you know what happens in your life? No matter what happens in your life, it reminds you that we are living the life that He's called us to live simply because He has given us the wisdom to do it. We can't do it on our own. And the life that I believe that Christ wants us to live, a life that was so evident in Jesus' own life, was a life of humility. Jesus was incredibly humble. Jesus didn't need someone to humble himself. He humbled himself. You and I, we need Jesus to humble us. Godly wisdom will also allow us to live life with integrity. To live life with integrity. You see, apart from godly wisdom, we will have the tendency to wear a mask everywhere we go. We're good. I mean, we are proficient at wearing masks. We start early, don't we? I mean, when we're young bucks, I mean, we are learning how to put on a straight face. Matter of fact, moms and dads create this in them sometimes. I remember when the Lord called me to be an associate pastor here. I was pastor of minister of families and education or something like that. And I had to come up and share a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in my life. And one thing I told Ella, because we had a pretty rough day that day, I said, whatever you do, don't embarrass me. Essentially, wear a mask. Wait till we get home. Then you can, you know, go crazy on us. Matter of fact, that night was a pretty awesome night. But in many ways, I was a little, shocked at what happened. I literally had to drag Ella over my shoulder out the door that night into the car because she was having one of those great moments. But you know, at the end of the day, my desire for my children, my desire for my wife, myself, for His church, is not to wear masks. I mean, if we took a tally on the conversations that happened before we even enter the church parking lot, the arguments and the hostility and the just the pent-up stuff that happens, and then we come in here and it's all good. We're not doing any favor to the glory of God or to the glory of His church. When you don't live a life of integrity, you know what happens? You distort the very gospel that God has called us to share, to be a witness about, and to live out. What's your life look like? Are you two different people in a sense? Listen, you're one person, regardless of how you live here or live somewhere else. You're the same person. In essence, you can't live two different lives. You're either living for the Lord or you're not. You can't be straddling the fence. That word integrity means oneness or sameness. There is to be a oneness or a sameness about us as children of God as we worship and live for Him and relate to other people. Can you imagine what the world sees when they look at a church that's not seeking godly wisdom from the Lord? Living life in Christ-like humility and living life with incredible integrity. We've just confused them even more, haven't we? Here's a question. What does my life reveal about my relationship with Jesus? Is Jesus actually making a difference in your life? Not 30 years ago, not 10 years ago, not last year, but today, right now. Is Jesus making a difference in your life? When you are challenged to be prideful and arrogant and selfish and combative, to have that superiority complex, and the gospel of grace grips your heart, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, no, no, no. Don't go the selfish way. Don't go the way of the flesh, but go the way of the Spirit. And you acknowledge the Spirit's working in your life, and you surrender to Him. Regardless of what you have to sacrifice or give up or lose, when God is on display in your life, that's an indication that Jesus is alive and well in you. Now, we're not always going to be perfect, but there should be some evidence of Jesus working in our lives. Are you living life in humility towards God and towards others with incredible integrity? The second key word that we find in this particular passage is look. What does it mean to live a life on mission with God daily? First, you realize how you live matters, and second, what you see matters. The events that are happening around you, they're a big deal. The events that are happening around you, they're a big deal. With life, we are talking about lifestyle. With look, we are talking about living life, intentionally seeing and being aware of what's happening around us so that we can engage and minister to people intentionally. But when we don't listen and see and discern what's happening in our life, we'll just see the circumstances of our lives and the circumstances of other lives as just something that happens. Things just don't happen. There's always a reason. There's always a purpose on why things happen. The events that are happening around you, they're a big deal. Look at verse 5. The scripture says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. That phrase, making the best, literally means purchase the opportunities. Seize the moment. Live intentionally, live urgently, so that you will be a witness for Christ to those who desperately need Him. All around you are opportunities to live on mission with God, to serve people, to connect with people. And Paul says, leverage everything you have so that you can meet people where they are for the sake of the gospel. Every conversation, every circumstance, every event. Listen, we will, when we live on mission with God, we will involve ourselves with messy people, with messy lives, with messy situations, and it will be very difficult. That's why we need the Spirit of God working on us and working on them. And there are some fears that we will have to overcome by the grace of the gospel. But listen, church, it's so worth it. It is so worth it. Listen, the ultimate pleasure in living on mission with God is not necessarily seeing a lost person come to faith. That's God's doing. But it's when we truly have a heart for God, and no matter what the outcomes are, we will make His name known to the world. The results are His. They have to make a response to Him. We simply, in obedience, can point people to Jesus Christ. Are you looking for opportunities every day to serve others and to share the gospel with them? It's not an easy task, is it? We're going to talk about some obstacles a little bit later, but every day, daily, are you looking for opportunities to serve others and share the gospel with them? You see, this type of living will cost you something. You will have to sacrifice many things, your time, your convenience, your comforts, the comfortable lifestyle that you want to live, the schedule that you even want to live. But to see God work in you and through you and to see God work in other people's lives, it's awesome. It's truly awesome. But we have to see what God sees. You've heard this phrase probably, but one of the phrases that really rings home to me is this: people don't care how much you know or what you know until they know how much you care. Do we see the brokenness in our society? Do we see even the brokenness in our own homes, our schools, our workplaces? People don't care how much you know or what you know until they know how much you care. You see, the events that are happening around us, they're a big deal. Don't get sidetracked on everything that's happened across the ocean. That's important, yes, but what's happening right now in your life is just as important as that. Third key word, speak. Speak. What does it mean to live a life on mission with God daily? First, you realize how much your life matters. What you see matters, and what you say matters. You see, what you say to others is incredibly a big deal. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The essence of verse 6 is this: share your story. Share your story on how God radically changed your life, your heart, your mindset, your actions. Yes, we live it out, but there has to be a point where we share what it is that brought us to this place that we're living. They have to know the name of Jesus. They have to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to know that apart from Him, they can do nothing. That apart from Him, they are lost. We have to tell them how it is that we became who we are. And let the focus be Jesus, because that's where it needs to be. Paul says, be careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. When we communicate that I did these things, you know what we just communicated to somebody? You can't do it. And that's true. But there's another side of the equation, is it? Yeah, you can't do it, but Jesus can. Don't focus on you. Focus on the Lord. As Christians, we should speak with great humility that would be bold in truth, yes, but would be laced and layered with the grace of the gospel. That phrase, seasoned with salt, means to be acceptable and inoffensive. We don't need to be rude. We don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to be grabbing people by their collar and slamming the Bible down their throat. We need to meet people where they are. We need to be sensitive to what we say and how we say it and what they are actually telling us. You see, believe it or not, you are a steward of the gospel every moment of every day. As a Christian, you are a steward of the gospel. Do you manage well the deposit of the gospel that has been given to you? Every person that you meet, every situation that you're involved in, every encounter, it may be different. It may involve different people. There are no cookie cutter approaches to ministering to people, because you know what? We all have messy lives. And what we read and what we may interpret, they're not easy. But there are some simple, easy things that we have to remember. That is this: that the gospel is the only means to true transformation. And our job as Christians with godly wisdom and discernment is to insert biblical truths so that they can see how it applies to their lives. See, living a life on mission with God requires you to live. It requires for you to see what He sees. It requires for you to speak the very words that He would have us speak so that we can reach a world that desperately needs Him. But you know what? There's some obstacles, isn't it? All this sounds great. Man, this is great church talk, isn't it? I mean, it's fantastic. I feel motivated. Then you're going to feel crushed when you get in the car. You know, I blew that one. I blew this one. Well, there's two big obstacles that I think that keep us from living on mission with God. And the first one is this: busyness. And when I say busyness, we're all busy people for the most part. And you will get busier as you get older, by the way. I'll never forget when I graduated from seminary, I was thinking, like, Julie actually communicated this to me. She said, maybe life will slow down a little bit. That didn't happen so much. I almost like, I'm going to go back to school. Maybe it'll slow down a little better. We live busy lives, but are we busy doing the right things, with the right motives, with the right heart? We all know what it's like to have a schedule that is so crammed that we rarely, if ever, see and believe that God is at work in the world, in our world, and has invited us to participate in that particular message, that mission. We cram our lives full of work, full of play, studies, hobbies, entertainment, social media, and never leave room for God to move in our hearts, that we would actually see what He sees and desires what He desires. Most of our young people will be hitting school tomorrow. Things are going to get busy. If their focus simply is to gain a great education and spend all their life studying and miss the opportunities that the gospel has put before them, they have missed God's calling in their life. This is a huge challenge for us as parents. What we teach on value is what they're going to value their whole life. We cannot push sports and push education and push all these things. Yes, they're good things. But when we push our kids to only see these things from K-5 to 12th grade and on, what makes us think that when they move out of our house and they graduate from college, if that's God's will for them, and they get a job, that they're going to transition back to a godly mindset of living, to living on mission with God? They're not going to do it. Because for years, what's been ingrained in their heart and in their minds? You've got to get straight A's. You've got to get that scholarship. You've got to get on that sports team. You've got to do this. Matter of fact, we're going to go to great lengths. We're going to hop in a car. We're going to eat every meal on the go. We're going to travel. We're going to buy you all these different things. Remember, passions, what we talked about at the very beginning of the sermon. Sometimes our passions for them are not God's passion for them. I'm all about getting a good education. I love sports. But at the end of the day, as parents, as this church, we need to prepare believers to live on mission with God no matter where they go. Yes, spend time learning. But if the sake of your learning of education or sports takes you away from the very will of God in your life and learning about Him, we have missed the mark. We have truly missed the mark. So ask you, parents, what pressures do you feel about school and education and scholarships and going to certain colleges? There are thousands of colleges out there. Thousands. And it's okay if your child has to pay for some of that. It's okay. Don't let the altar and idol of their life be to complete man-made tasks when God has a much bigger task for them. Let's not squander the opportunities that we have to minister the gospel to those who desperately need it. So the challenge is, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, where's your heart? What's your focus that day? If your focus isn't Him, living a life of humility and living a life of wisdom and integrity and living on mission with Him, we've missed the very calling that God has on our life. Don't be so focused on your to-do list and walk right beside or right past the activity of God around you. Don't be so focused on your to-do list and miss the activity that's around you. Set your heart each and every day, first thing in the morning, on His mission, and let your day unfold accordingly. Anchor yourself each and every day aware of what God is doing. The second obstacle is this. We don't like to hear it, but this is what it is. It's apathy. It's apathy. There are moments where we aren't focused on the activity of God because we're busy, but if we're honest, there are moments that we simply just don't care. We're going to be honest. I think those two go hand in hand. When we're busy not doing what God wants us to do, with the heart that God wants us to have, we become apathetic. We simply just don't care. Why? Because life becomes about us. We simply don't believe that the gospel is enough. We simply don't believe that the gospel can actually change this person's life, this person's particular circumstance. And what happens? We don't care. We go through life. We go to church. We sing praise songs. But this isn't necessarily our mission field right here. Our mission field is out there. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Have you grown apathetic to the things of God and what God wants to accomplish in our lives and the lives of others? We become apathetic to the people around us and in many ways to the gospel itself. If you aren't interacting with people, lost people, you will live your life busy for yourself and apathetic to the lost. It's that simple. An indicator of this in your life is when you hear about a particular person the circumstance that they're in, the sin that they may have committed. Where's your anger at? Is your anger at the person and the sin that they committed, or is your anger, your intensity, your passion in the fact that they need the gospel? They need Jesus Christ. Where is your focus when you hear the things that are happening in your workplace, the things that are happening in your own families? When you're disciplining your children, are you spending all your energy on the disciplining because you're angry about what they've done? Or are you going to discipline them in grace and point them to the one who can actually change what they've been doing? The sins of that person are one thing, but the fact that they need Jesus is an entirely, totally different thing. When something you hear about becomes someone you care about, it changes the way that you live and interact with people. Let me share that with you one more time. When something you hear about, whatever that is, becomes someone you actually care about, it changes the way that you live and interact with that person. You see, I know all of us in here, we've heard it a million times, that we are to minister to lost people, that we are to be on mission with God. We know the facts, but we're missing the people. We're not seeing the people. And until we care about them, it won't change the way that we live and interact with them. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion in the very gut of his soul. Compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, in order for us to have compassion for people, we must engage them. We must interact with them. Those who are harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. It's one thing to talk about those who are lost. It's an entirely different thing to actually engage and connect with them. You know why? Because it's uncomfortable. It takes us out of our comfort zone. That's why we need the Spirit of God working in our lives. When Jesus saw the people, he had compassion. What do you feel when you see the people? What do you feel when you see the people in your own home? In your own school, in your own workplace, your own neighborhood, what do you feel? Do you feel the compassion of Jesus on them? Here's a commitment that I want you to challenge with today. This is the challenge, speaking to the church. Daily commitment. God, show me an opportunity today to join in your activity. God, show me. God, show me. And then by the Spirit of God, the power of God living in me, not only give me a desire showing me, but give me the power to do whatever you called me to do. I'll leave you with this last passage, and then we'll respond during the invitation. Jesus' words in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see where his prayer is at? His prayers on the laborers. His prayers on the people that are to carry out the very mission and the gospel to those who need it. And you know what? The harvest is ready. When you enter your world today, tomorrow, the next day, people are ready to hear the gospel of grace. They may not respond entirely at that moment, but you know what? We live in a world that needs incredibly good news. We need it. Yes, it's one thing to be praising someone like Michael Phelps, who I think won 25 medals and like 21 of those were gold. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That's not going to sustain me tomorrow. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what sustains us for today and tomorrow and the next day. So as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, I want to challenge you today. As a parent, as a family, as an individual, when you think about those obstacles, the obstacles of busyness and apathy, are they there for you? Are you so busy with the things of this world? And not all these things are bad. Some of them are quite good, actually. But if they're taking you away from God's best and preparing the hearts of people for the mission of God and preparing you for the mission of God, we've missed the boat. So I want to challenge you as we respond and worship to our Lord. Maybe there are some things that you need to confess. Maybe there are some prayers that need to be prayed over your family, over your marriage. And saying, God, don't let me miss the opportunities to share the very gospel to my own family and then to my neighbor and to the people that I work with and go to school with. I want to challenge you with that. Let that be something that you are desperately passionate about. And it only grows when Jesus grows in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know that he loves you. In spite of who you are, your sin that you committed last night or the sin that you committed this morning, his grace is sufficient. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to bring you back into a right relationship with God. And he wants to invite you on the very global mission that we just talked about this morning. If that's you this morning, I'd ask you to come forward as we sing. And all you have to say is, I need Jesus, and I'll pray with you, and we'll have some people talk with you, and we'd love to engage you on your journey of faith with Jesus. Please stand as we sing.